All right, Titus chapter number 1. And let's begin reading in verse number 1. Before we do that, we will find, obviously, as I've said, we've talked about this before, but 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus have similar themes. So we're going to see some topics, some themes repeated, but also some new things. Titus is functioning much like Timothy in the sense that Paul left this young man in a place to stay and to build the churches in that region. If you remember, where was it that Timothy was located when Paul was writing to Timothy? Does anyone know where Timothy was located, where he was pastoring, where he was leading? It was in the city of Ephesus. Now, for Titus, it's a little bit, he's in more than just a city. Does anyone know where Titus is located? We'll find out before the end, but you may already know this. It was on an island, and the island was called the island of Crete. He's in the island of Crete, which is in the northern Mediterranean, just south of, it would be just south of Greece, the island of Crete. So that's where Titus has been left to straighten out the churches that are there. We'll also find out tonight that Crete wasn't known for having a good reputation. It was kind of a culturally downtrodden place, and it did not have much of a reputation. There was also a segment in Crete of Jewish believers, but then also Jewish legalists who were, as in many places, trying to bind the new believers back into Judaism. So Titus is going to have to confront those kinds of things. There is a bit of a confrontational theme as we begin Titus, and we'll see that toward the end of the first chapter. But Titus, nonetheless, has been put there to stand up and to preach the word. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. As Paul introduces this letter to Titus, he's going to emphasize the importance of the preaching ministry. And let me just say from the outset, in every local Bible-believing church, the ministry of preaching the word, it has to be first and foremost, it has to be front and center as the lifeblood of any local church. There's a lot of things that take place, but tonight we're going to see Paul's emphasis on the preaching ministry, and that's what Titus is called to do. So let's read these first verses, then we'll have a word of prayer. Ready? All right, here we go. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. I like verse number 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. We heard about that this morning, didn't we? That God that cannot lie, he promised it before the world began. Verse number 3, but hath, now I want you to notice verse number 3, so God's promised eternal life from the very beginning, before the world even began. But verse number 3, but hath in due times manifested his word through, what's it say? Preaching. Manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me. What is committed unto Paul? The ministry of preaching. Preaching is committed unto me, he says, according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus. He says, now I'm writing to you, Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain what? Elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. We're going to see here tonight what's happening is Paul says the ministry of preaching has been committed to me. Now, Timothy, I'm committing that to you to go and to preach in this place called Crete. And while you're there, you are also going to commit that same ministry to whom? To the elders, the pastors, the bishops of the churches in every city in Crete, as I had appointed thee. And then he gives the characteristics that we'll look at later. He talks about the blameless bishop. Verse number 7, he's blameless, a steward of God. And he gives all these characteristics. Verse number 8, a lover of hospitality, lover of good men. And then look at verse number 9, that he's got to hold fast the what? As he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Same kind of message that was given to Timothy as we saw in our last messages, where he says to Timothy, Timothy, what does he say? Preach what? The word. He says, preach the word. The same type of ministry now given to Titus, and Titus is going to commit that to the elders. Well, why? Verse number 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Those are those Jewish legalists I was telling you about before. Verse number 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. Goes on and on here. Verse number 15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. And he'll talk about their reprobate condition. But most importantly here, we're going to see the importance of the preaching ministry in the local church. Let's pray, and we'll continue. Lord, we love you. We thank you that we can be here tonight. I pray that you'd help the word to be clear and encouraging and challenging to us. And I pray that you'd help me to say only what you'd have me to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, do you believe that preaching is important? You believe that? For generations, literally for 2,000 years, Bible-believing churches have gathered really for about three reasons. They've gathered together to break bread with one another. They've gathered together to pray and worship with one another. And they've gathered together to listen to the preaching of the Word of God. But I've got to say, in modern times, the ministry of preaching has fallen on hard times. Churches have fewer and fewer public preaching services. And in fact, often public preaching services have been replaced with group discussions, where everybody sits around and shares what they think about the Word of God and their various opinion and that interpretation. And listen, I'm all for sitting and discussing the Word of God. I think that's an important part of what happens. But don't forget, and it's only been in modern times that the emphasis has changed, but from the time of the early church unto today, God has emphasized the call and the office and the function of the public proclamation and preaching of the Word of God. Preaching isn't sharing. Preaching isn't discussing. Preaching is standing up and saying, this is what the Bible says, and this is how it ought to change your life. By the way, just for free, people always ask, well, what's the difference between teaching and preaching? Well, they're very similar. Teaching is, in my definition, is teaching is when you tell people what the Bible says and helping them understand what the Bible says. By the way, all preaching ought to involve a whole lot of teaching, right? But there's a key difference. I can teach somebody what the Bible says, but all the preachers of the Old Testament, the New Testament, the early church, as the church continued, the difference with preaching was when somebody got up and did not only say, this is what the Word of God says, but this is what the Word of God says, now this is what we need to do about it. That's the difference. A public proclamation, an authoritative proclamation of the Word of God and how it affects our everyday lives. Do you believe the ministry of preaching is important? I hope you do. That's why our church will continue as long as my dad is here and as long as I am here, and God willing, as long as you are here and you're here to support the preaching of this church will always be a place that emphasizes the preaching of the Word of God. And we don't plan to cancel services. We don't plan, listen, I've come out on Sunday nights, we've come out on Sunday nights when there's 7 or 8 or 10 people here. We've been here on Sunday nights when there's 70 or 80 people here in years past. But nonetheless, in times, just because people may not have a taste for preaching, or just because people may not, it may not be the popular thing to do, they may have better things to do on a Sunday morning, or they may have better things to do on a Sunday night, that's no reason to adjust or to change. It's more reason to stand up and emphasize the preaching of the Word of God. It's preaching. Listen, you know what? My life has been changed, and probably yours the same. My life has not been changed in any other greater way than sitting under the preaching of God-called men of God who proclaim the Word of God. I can point to decision after decision after decision in my life, be it in camp, be it in our local church, be it in college, wherever I was, but somebody got up, they preached the Word of God with authority and conviction, and I made decisions for Jesus that have changed the whole course of my life. I'm thankful that God still calls preachers. And there was a day when there were ministries in modern times that tried to encourage every single person to go into full-time vocational ministry, so to speak, if you want to label it. And then there's been a reaction that says, well, you know, we need godly business people, and we need godly, and yes, of course we need all that, but listen, churches still need to pray for and pray that God would raise up preachers, missionaries, evangelists, pastors in our midst. And you young men, there could be nothing greater that could happen in your life, obviously, than that you follow the will of God. But if God should give you the desire to preach the word of God, that ought to be something you yearn for and that you hunger for. It's a wonderful privilege to stand up and preach the word of God. Why has my life been changed? Why has your life been changed by preaching? Because something supernatural happens when the word of God is preached. The Bible teaches that. It says that God hath chosen the foolishness of preaching. It says that that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the what? It's the power of God. The preaching of the cross. Jesus commanded us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. And what we have here in Titus is that commission being passed on. I've already gotten ahead of myself. That's a point later on in the message. But let's go on. So as we think about the preaching ministry and the importance of it, so we think about all of gospel ministry. I want to give you four P's to write down tonight. Just four P's, and then I'll give you some sub-points underneath them. First of all, let's talk about the purpose of gospel ministry. Now, I know it's probably been a busy week and a long day for many of you, so if you could say, what was that P that we gave you? We're talking about the what? The purpose of gospel ministry. And Paul's going to talk about his purpose in verses 1 through 3. First of all, the purpose of gospel ministry, the purpose of the God-called man that's called to lead our church, is that he would be someone who, first of all, is leading in evangelism. Could you say that with me? Leading in evangelism. That means that the preacher, the pastor, is the one who's willing to stand up and lead the church as we evangelize. And it's our responsibility. You see, we don't, in the local church, we don't hire professionals to do the ministry for us, do we? Some people have a false mindset of that. They think, well, that's what we pay the pastor for, to go out and to evangelize and to knock on the doors. But that's not what he's called to do. He's not called to do it all, but the preacher is called to lead in the work of the ministry, in evangelism. I'm thankful that when we haven't had always someone to lead our bus ministry, our pastor in our church has said, hey, I'm going to make sure that the bus ministry continues. And he's the one that said, hey, we're going to go knock on doors, because I had different campaigns and outreaches that we've been doing for a few years. And he said, you know what, Ethan, we're going to take, in the fall, we're going to take 6 weeks, we're going to go just knock on doors, and we're going to promote our bus ministry. And we've had over a dozen boys and girls come since then. We've had, as you heard tonight, we've had young people come to know Jesus as their Savior through that. And always the purpose of gospel ministry is for evangelism. Well, here's what he says, verse number one. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the what? I'm in verse number one. I lost you already. Come on now. Verse number one of Titus 1. Paul, a servant. Now I got to start the verse all over again. We're just adding to the time here. Now, here we go. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of who? God's elect. The purpose of his apostolic ministry involved seeing those people who come to faith in Jesus. His ministry is about people who come to know Jesus. He leads in evangelism, but then he goes on. It's beyond that, and really it's the Great Commission stated this way, and the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after what? Godliness, and then in hope of eternal life. So he talks about evangelism, he talks about holiness, and he talks about that which is eternal. That's the purpose of godly ministry. First of all, as I said, to lead an evangelistic outreach, but then also to encourage holiness among believers. That's what he says here. He says he is an apostle. It's about seeing people come to faith as the elect of God, and then also to see people, what? Acknowledging the truth, which is after godliness. Just like Jesus said, go into all the world. He says to make disciples. And then he says after they're saved, they're baptized, and then we're to do what? Teach them, right? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so that's exactly the same thing here. Paul says he's out. It's according to the faith of God's elect. It's the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. And then verse number 2, everything in his ministry is about the hope of what? The hope of eternal life. And I was preparing this and I kept thinking about what we heard this morning as we listened to the whole idea of living for the henceforth, living for what is to come, not living for the temporal, but living for the eternal. And that's one of the wonderful things that the preaching and the proclamation of the gospel does. Because I don't know about you, but I need to get stirred up every now and then to remember that this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures, as the song says, are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. That I need to stop getting my eyes so focused on what's here, and I need every now and then somebody to stir me up and say, hey, you need to look at what's eternal. You need to look at what really matters. And it's a preacher who gets up and does that. It's the preaching of the word that stirs us in that way. And Paul said that's what his ministry is about. It's in the hope of eternal life. Now, hope in the Bible isn't a hope like, well, you know, I sure hope that I get that job. Or I sure hope that it's a sunny day tomorrow. Or I sure hope. We have a lot of hope so's. Boy, I hope it'll be so. But in the Bible, when you see that word hope, it's a faithful word. It's not a hope so, but it's a hope that is so. And our vision of eternal life, our view toward the reason believers are to be willing to sacrifice and to give and to let go of temporal things for the eternal is because that hope we have of eternal life is settled in the very Word of God. It says, in hope of eternal life, we're still in verse number 2, which God that cannot lie promised. He promised it. He told us. He offered eternal life. He promised it before the world began. And then where we saw before, how is he revealing that? How does he reveal his word? In due times, he's manifested his word through preaching. So he did it in the Old Testament. He did it in the New Testament. In fact, we know, you can look at the reference where it talks about Abel being a preacher. It talks about Noah being a preacher of righteousness in his generation. And all the great men of faith throughout history were known often as preachers. And then the prophets would come. And God would give his word. He would reveal himself in due time to the prophet who would stand up and proclaim the word to the people. And today, God has given us his word in the New Testament. And so the preacher still functions in the office of the prophet, but not to tell us what is to come, but to tell us what has been said and to proclaim the word of the Lord. But pointing, leading in evangelism, encouraging holiness, and pointing to the eternal. But what does that mean? That means, folks, that sometimes we're not always going to like what's said by any preacher, right? I don't know, we don't want to see a show of hands, but is there anybody in here, you don't have to raise your hand, but is there anybody in here that sat under preaching sometime and kind of been a little bothered by what was said? Now, I don't mean because the preacher said something in the flesh or inappropriate, but said something that made us a little bit uncomfortable, made us feel a little bit guilty, made us feel a little bit wrong, perhaps. That's the job. That's the preaching of the word. It's not the preacher who does that, but if he's faithful, it's the word of God that does that. Because it's pointing us to holiness. It's convicting us that it's not okay. It's not okay for me to continue in this pattern or in this lifestyle. I need to be challenged. I need to be pressed out of my comfort zone. I need to be equipped more for the ministry. I'm reminded of what Paul said to the Galatians. He says, "Am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth." And he challenged them to say, listen, I'm always going to tell you the truth, whether you like it or whether you don't. And that's the mark of faithful preaching. So the purpose of gospel ministry, we see that in these first few verses. But then, I'll just take a minute to talk about this because I've already really spoken of it. But let's see, secondly, the primacy of preaching. And again, like I said, I've already discussed this a little bit, but the primacy of preaching. The place and the position that it has to take is first place in what we do as a local church. Verse number 3. So it says that God, in verse 3, hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. So it is the appointed method of revealing the Word of God to mankind. Preaching is God's appointed method of revealing His Word to people. Which is committed unto me, Paul said, according to the commandment of God our Savior. Paul didn't wake up one day and say, hey, I think this would be a great idea. How about I go into cities, I go into synagogues, I go into villages, and I just stand up and I start proclaiming this. This wasn't Paul's idea. This wasn't Paul's method. God committed that method to him. Not only did God give Paul and the apostles, not only did God commit them with the, did he give them the message, but he gave them the method. And the method is the preaching of the Word of God. That's why there's absolutely nothing wrong. Now listen, we should be witnessing as often as we can. We should be sharing our faith with people, seeking to explain the gospel to them. But there are some Christians that I've heard say that, well, that's all you should do. The church services shouldn't be preaching evangelistically. That should just be for teaching the saints. Well, that's completely absurd. Any time that we have opportunity to gather unbelievers together to hear the public proclamation of the word is a wonderful thing that fits in with God's plan of public preaching. So listen, we should all be encouraged, and it works. Not only is it biblical, but it works. You invite someone to come and hear the preaching of the word. And God works through the preaching to stir the hearts. But it is in combination with personal witness and exposing people to the preaching of the word of God. The public gatherings to hear the word. That's what Paul would do. He'd go, and the other apostles, they'd go into the synagogue, and they would publicly preach in the synagogue. Then in the Greek days, it was commonplace for people to gather to hear a public discussion about some topic. And so Paul would take that opportunity to gather where people were gathered together, and they'd stand up and they'd publicly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that supernatural thing would take place. It's something that there's not a single... And Paul would say, I came not to you with excellency of speech or with powerful words, but he simply said, I came and I preached the gospel. And that supernatural event took place where the word of God went forth and the Spirit of God touches people's hearts. And it's been happening for 2,000 years. The same Spirit of God that touched your heart when the gospel was presented to you, the same Spirit of God that touched that Greek person's heart in AD 75. The same Spirit moving the very same way for all of these years. That's why preachers and really any Christians, we don't need to be ashamed or embarrassed. We don't need to worry if people mock or scoff, because when we stand up, we have to trust that there's inherent power simply in the Word of God preached. That's why don't ever be afraid to witness to people. I got to have a time with the Christian Fellowship at Mass College of Liberal Arts the other day, and I encouraged them. I said, "Listen, don't feel like you have to have all the answers for people. Don't feel like you have to be the expert in apologetics, and you have to be the expert in science and all these things. Listen, it's good to know some of those things and converse about them. But I didn't say it this way, but I'm gonna say it this way tonight. You just be an expert in what the Bible says, and you give people the Word of God." And you quote John 3:16. If that's all you can do, you just quote John 3:16. Or you walk down the Romans road, and it might not be the most articulate, it might not be the most beautifully worded presentation, but you give people the Bible, and the Holy Spirit will do the rest. It's an appointed method of revealing the Word of God. And as I already said, it's a commission that Jesus gave to the apostles and that the apostles committed to the elders of the local churches. And then under the primacy of preaching, it's also, finally here, a method of training and maintaining order in the church. A method of training and maintaining order in the church. So what Titus, I'm probably going to say Timothy a bunch of times. You'll have to just understand that Timothy in this book equals Titus if I keep misspeaking. But Titus here is left, verse number 5, for this cause I left thee in Crete that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Apparently, the churches in Crete were in disarray. And the answer for the churches in Crete that were in disarray was for the apostle to send a preacher to Crete. And then for that preacher, who was under the apostolic authority of Paul, to look out among those believers, as they were in this city in Crete and that city in Crete, to look out among those believers and identify people with the call of God in their life and ordain them to be preachers and leaders in the church. Why? So that the ministry would continue, so that believers would be trained, and that order would and biblical authority would be maintained in the local church. But let us never forget the primacy of the preaching ministry in the local church. And now we come to our third point as we look at verses 6 through 8 this evening. And that third point we spoke really about in our previous books, but we're going to talk tonight now about the prerequisites of the preacher. The prerequisites of the preacher. And what he's about to do is he's about to list a series of qualifications for that man that would be called the preacher, the pastor, the bishop, the elder. You'd have to go back to a previous lesson that we did in this series to remember, if you don't already know, that there are three different words in the New Testament that refer to the same office, that of pastor. The other word would be, anybody know what the other ones are? Pastor, bishop, elder. Pastor, bishop, and elder. Now, as you study the scriptures, it's unclear how many elders there were at any various churches. Some people are very dogmatic that there should only be one pastor. Others are very dogmatic that there must be a plurality. Well, the Bible has actually left that up to the independent local churches to establish those leaders so long as they ordain leaders that meet the qualifications that God has called. So look at verse number 6. And we spent another week talking about these things, so I'm just going to go over these a little bit faster this evening. First of all, it says in verse 6, if any be what? Blameless. Blameless. And the idea of blameless is, I've heard it described as that nothing sticks. People may throw an accusation. Just about every pastor in America at some point in time has been falsely accused of something. It happens. But their character and their conduct and their reputation ought to be such that if somebody just wantonly throws an accusation, they're like that Teflon pan. Man, nothing sticks. Slides right off. Why? Because they have a reputation of character. Whatever you think of Dr. Billy Graham, and I know there are lots of different opinions, I don't agree with a lot of what his ministry was about. Nonetheless, it's remarkable that a man could be involved in public ministry for over 70 years, and never have a substantive accusation thrown at him. Never be in scandal. Never, ever. And you can read about him and the high standards he set in his life to have a reputation that was blameless, to be a man of integrity, be a man of character. There are many other people like that, but I always like to use him as the illustration because he was such a public figure. And doesn't our society and doesn't our culture love to tear down public figures? I mean, they just love to. But there's somebody whose integrity and character was such that truly he would meet the qualification of being blameless. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, the literal meaning of that is a one-woman man, somebody who's dedicated to one woman. It's a relationship, one man, one woman for life. Obviously, until that, the scriptures teach elsewhere, until that bond is broken by death, he is to be the one-woman man. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife. That's why we don't believe that a person who's had multiple marriages should take the place of leader, pastor, bishop, or elder in a local church. He's got to be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Those that live in his house have to be under his control. We know why, because in the Timothy passage, it says if a man cannot take care of his own house, how can he take care of the house of God? So for these reasons of reputation. And by the way, as we said in our previous discussion on this topic, these aren't things that are just reserved for pastors and elders. These are characteristics that every believer is to desire for God to do in their heart and in their life. But it's a baseline requirement for somebody that would be called to gospel ministry. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of right or unruly. Verse number 7, for a bishop must be, what's it say? He said that twice. But a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. Now this next area isn't talked about as much as some of the others are. But it's a serious calling that God has given a pastor. He's called to be the steward of God. Stewards of God's heritage. The local church, the body of believers, do not belong to any pastor. The body of believers do not belong to any person, but we as a church, we belong to Jesus Christ. And any leaders in a church, be they pastors or deacons, any leaders in a church are simply managers, they're stewards of God. It says not self-willed. That's not a my way or the highway type of an attitude. Not self-willed. Not the show is all about me. Look at me, look at me, look at me. Not soon angry, quick-tempered, fly off the handle. Not given to wine. No striker. Not given to filthy lucre. That means not a greedy person. But a lover of hospitality. A lover of good men. Sober. I mean, serious-minded. There's all kinds of popular preachers of our day that act like overgrown teenagers. And there's the emphasis on dressing down and playing the hipster cool guy and all this kind of nonsense that's going on. But God says a person that's going to lead my church ought to be a sober, serious-minded person. Just, fair, holy, temperate. And verse number 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And verse number 9 is where what brings us to our fourth and final point tonight. Spend the balance of our time here. So we've seen here the purpose of gospel ministry. It's about evangelism. It's about encouraging people to live holy lives. It's about pointing people to that which is eternal. We talked about how preaching has got to be primary. It's God's appointed method. It's the commission that's been given. It's the method that God uses for the Holy Spirit to work. Then we talked about these prerequisites for someone who would stand up and be the preacher. And then finally, what should then be the priorities of his ministry? What should be the priorities of his ministry? Well, first of all, he's got to be steadfast. He's got to be steadfast. And this is the biggest challenge for pastors across the world today. You know the statistics? 80% of pastors do not retire as pastors. What do I mean by that? It simply means that they don't finish their course of ministry as pastors. At some point, 80% leave the ministry to do something else. Doesn't mean they fall into sin or this or that, but the statistic was something like 80% do not end their life, end their working career as pastors. The average tenure of a pastor in a local church, we know what it is. There's various people give statistics, but it's 3 to 5 years. Can you imagine a local church? Do you know what happens to local? Now, big churches, they can kind of handle that a little bit better, right? Because they can offer a pastor a nice salary, a nice retirement package, a car, a house. You know, they've got those things. But I tell you, little churches like ours and little churches, you know, most churches across America are about 100 people or less. That's the majority of churches. We fit the mold of most churches across the USA. It's very difficult for those churches to find pastors to lead. Can you imagine a church like ours that had to have a pastor, had to find a new pastor every 3 to 5 years? You think a church like ours would have a bus ministry? You think the place would be filled up on a Sunday morning? It doesn't happen. All the momentum that goes forward under God-called leadership, as soon as that vacuum is there, as soon as there's a lack of godly leadership, what happens? Yes, people remain faithful, they stay true, but things start to take a step back. And somebody else comes in with maybe new vision, and what happens is that there's a series of continual setbacks. We need to be thankful. That's why this spring we tried as a church to make a big deal about honoring our pastor for 25 years of ministry. It's a big deal. It's a wonderful thing. It's a blessing that we've been given. And if there's a young man in here, if God would call you to someday be a servant of his in pastoral ministry or as a missionary, the number one thing that you'll have to learn, the number one thing that I'll have to learn as a young man is above all else, above talent, above ability, above energy, above enthusiasm, above charisma, above all of those things, there has to be steadfastness. Might not be the most dynamic. I might not be the most dynamic person. There might be somebody who can preach better. There might be somebody who's a better evangelist. There might be somebody who can do this better, that better, this better. But there's one thing that I can do. And by the way, Christian, there's one thing that you can do in your ministry as well, and that is be faithful and steadfast. I mean, just be faithful. Be faithful. Can I say it again? Be faithful. Nothing will make a church stronger than a faithful pastor and faithful people in the church. We need faithful Sunday school teachers. We need faithful bus workers. We need faithful teen workers. We need faithful people that'll come and fix the door when it needs to be broken. Hey, my dad was talking about that door this morning. You know, how long have we been dealing with that door? It seems like a little thing. Do you know how much those doors cost? Somebody tell me. Like $1,000. You've been looking at the offerings lately? We're not buying a door, okay? It's not happening. For a long time, we're like, well, we need to buy a door. We need to buy a door. We need to buy a door. No, but somebody said, you know what? Among all the other things I've got going on, among all the other things I've got to do, forget all the things that I already do for the church. I'm going to take a few hours. I'm going to fix that door. Are you glad that door got fixed? I mean, you know what? This all makes a difference. And we could do story after story after story. You know, I come sometimes and I came to church this morning a little bit grumpy, a little bit depressed about this circumstance or that circumstance or this pressure. And then I just stopped for a minute and I looked around at the Sunday school classes and I thought, you know what? I know that these people are going to be here to teach these Sunday school classes. I know it. And that's encouraging. Isn't it? I don't have to wonder. Boy, you know, I hope Donna makes it to teach her Sunday school class. I hope she's going to be, I better call her. I better call Amy, see if she's in her class. Or I better call the junior church worker. I wonder if Aaron and Kristen are going to be here to lead the youth group. Is that going to happen? I wonder if this. But you know what? I have to say also, not every ministry in the church is like that. Sometimes the pastor does have to wonder, is this going to happen? Is this person going to be here? Hey, just remember what I said at the beginning. You don't always enjoy what the preacher says, right? Okay? Make that clear. But listen, it's been said many times, but and I'm going to say it again. You know, nobody wonders, boy, I wonder if you think Pastor will make it on time today for the message? Yeah, it's just never a thought. Doesn't even happen. Well, he's got to be faithful. Christian, we've got to be faithful. We've got to be faithful, dependable. Because it's about the work of the ministry. The priority is steadfastness. Listen, we all get discouraged, right? Right? We all get busy, right? I do. We all have pressures and difficulties. And listen, I go through seasons sometimes where I'm like, oh, I just don't want to do anything. Anybody ever been there before? Okay. Oh, wow. All right. A few of us. It's just like, man, I'm sick of this. I just wish I could. I just want to whatever. I just want to chill. Okay. I just want to chill out. That's all I want to do. But listen, then you know what? We're reminded. Hey, we live for the eternal. Hey, we live to see people come to know Jesus as their Savior. Hey, we live to encourage one another to holiness. Steadfastness. Verse number 9. Now, holding fast. the faithful word, ultimately here, the steadfastness that the preacher is called to be steadfast about the word of God. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Holding fast the faithful word. The faithful word. The faithful word. Did you get that here? We're to be faithful because the word of God is ever faithful. When we feel like we can't, when we feel like we just want to give up, when we feel that I can no longer, I just can't, remember, it's the word of God that's faithful to us, that gives us the strength, that gives us the endurance. Holding fast. He says, preacher, you hold fast the faithful word of God. And he goes on, as holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So let me give you these other two things that are the priorities of his ministry. I'll do these a little faster. First of all, he is called to be an exhorter. He's called to be steadfast, and he's called to exhort, and then he's called to correct. Okay? He's called to be steadfast. He's called to what? Okay, now. Ready? Back it up. He's called to be steadfast, to exhort, and to correct. He's called to be what? First? Steadfast. He's called to exhort, and he's called to correct. The steadfastness we talked about, the exhortation, is when he gets up there and he encourages the church. He gets up and he says, hey, be faithful to the word of God. Let's go. Let's live for the Lord. Let's build our families. Let's build our church. Let's see God do great things in our city and our community. And he exhorts us to follow Jesus, and he encourages us to press toward the mark and to follow God. But then sometimes he's called to correct. To correct. It's the most uncomfortable aspect of the ministry of a pastor in a church. And by the way, as we're going to see here as we conclude, this is why it's so important that there are faithful believers who are there to stand by the man of God in the church. Because he's called to do difficult things. Difficult things. Look what these pastors in Crete had to deal with. Verse number 10. For there are many unruly. Unruly, that won't be ruled. They're going to tell me what to do. I have a mind of my own. I'm my own person. Who do you think you are? Unruly. Vain talkers. I don't like this. I don't like her. I don't like him. This wasn't as fun as it was last year. This not. I don't want to do this anymore. Why do we always do this? Vain talkers, unruly, vain talkers, and then, most dangerously of all, deceivers. Deceivers. Those are people that would come in and would sow bits of deceit and false teaching that would lead people away. A pastor's got to be on guard for all of those things. And he gives these elders in these churches in Crete, he gives them a strong message. It says in verse 11 that these people's mouths must be what? Stopped. Their mouths must be stopped because they subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. They're in it for, in this case here, they were in it for some kind of money or profit. But always, whenever somebody tries to sow up dissension, when somebody tries to sow discord and stir something up, often that person is trying to gain a defection to themselves. There's some self-interest involved. And I praise God that it's been a long time since we've had to deal with that kind of thing in our church, but there's a wonderful spirit of cooperation and a wonderful spirit of unity as we all seek to serve and follow together. But those times have come in the life of this church, and they've happened. And it's the pastor's job to watch out for those things, the correction. So obviously we see here, there are going to be, I want to leave you with this, there when a pastor has to deal with correction, there are three groups of people in any situation here. In any church where there's a problem with this, there's three groups of people. First, we already saw there's the opposition. Right? We just saw that? Nobody has any questions about that. That was really clear. Okay? He goes on to describe this opposition. He says, one of themselves, verse 12, even a prophet of their own, said, oh, this is where he's quoting a poet, by the way. This was a Cretan poet. This is one of a humorous part and very politically incorrect part of Titus. He says, oh yeah, by the way, one of your poets, a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. I don't know. There's no one ever called me a slow belly. I don't really know what that means, but you don't get much lower than that. But apparently, this community, if you would call it that, this culture of Crete did not have a great reputation. And Paul and the Holy Spirit, through Paul, sensing this frustration that people are opposing the gospel and opposing grace, in a sense, I see it as the frustration of the Holy Spirit to say, you know what, that thing they say about you people, guess what? It's true. That's what you're doing. And you know, I thought about this, and I thought, you know, wherever you go in the world, okay, wherever you go in the world, you find people, and those people, okay, there are always some wonderful things about those people, any people, right? And then, wherever you go, there are things about those people that are less than desirable, right? I mean, we've got to realize that even about ourselves. The places that we come from, the places we are, often just like in Crete, you know what? These people had some generational baggage that they had to recognize they needed to leave behind. And you and I, we're no different. We got to recognize that, listen, some have come here from other places, some have been here for years, but we've got to realize there are persistent sins of our culture. There are attitudes, there are opinions, and there are behaviors that we've just kind of inherited and adopted as part of our identity as being New England Yankees, right? And you know what? Sometimes what they say about us, it's true, okay? It was the same thing. I don't think this is just picking on the people in Crete. It's the same anywhere we go. And you know what? Those things, those things that are really sins but become cultural identities to us, okay? Those things have been paid for by the blood of Jesus. They're things that we, by the grace of God, we say, God, you need to purge that from our life. Because a church in a community is really supposed to be a beautiful culture of its own. A church is supposed to be a place where if people from the outside come, it should be a place where people say, wow, there's something different about all those people there. I'm not talking about the way they dress or the places they go. I understand that can be all part of it. But there's something different about their attitude. Something different about their spirit. There's something different about the way they care for one another. There's something different there. That wasn't happening in Crete. But it needs to happen in every local church. So he says, yeah, that thing they say about you, it's true. Verse number 13, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Well, that's pretty cool. He gives hope there. He says, even those people, they're stubborn, they're obstinate, they're opposed, even them, you give them a stern rebuking from the word of God for the goal that they be sound in the faith. Verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. He says in verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. What is that talking about? What does that have to do with anything? Well, here's the point. They were teaching, and this is just a little Bible study nugget here, what they were doing is they were teaching people that if you want to be a good Christian, you've got to obey all the dietary laws. Okay? You can't eat this. You got to go here, you got to keep this Sabbath day, you got to do this. And he's like, look, it's just like Jesus said, it's not what comes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of him. What he says here, hey, unto the pure, all things are pure. If a person, he's like, these people that are preaching a false doctrine here, they don't get it. The purity that God is looking for is purity of heart. Not about the food that you eat or the way you wash your hands or the way you do this or that. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto the defiled, and unbelieving, there's nothing pure. It says those they could eat the best food, they could do all these rituals properly, but because their hearts are far from God, even the quote-unquote pure behavior that they're involved in is completely unpure. And there is a lesson there for us too, is that we have to seek pure hearts that we're not composed. Because we could hear a message like this, and we could say, yeah, you know, Brother Ethan, he's right. We need to do right, and I'm gonna do that. And we could get self-righteous about it. But if it doesn't come from a pure heart that loves Jesus, then really we are also defiled, and even the pure things that we think we're doing are defiled. Verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. So he's facing opposition. I said there's three groups as the preacher has to correct. There's opposition. But then I thought about this. You know something? There's always going to be supporters. Right? I mean, I spoke last week about Moses lifting up the rod and the people holding his hand. I talked about those people to support him. Well, Moses had his opposition too. Moses had people that said, "Who are you, Moses? Who made you a ruler over us?" But then he had faithful men and faithful women that stood by him and said, "You know what? We follow God. We'll support you as you preach the word." I'll never forget. I think I told the story before. I'll never forget. I was in a church in Florida as an intern in college. Preacher's up there preaching. All of a sudden, this dude, this old guy in the church, just stands up in the middle of service, and he starts calling out the preacher. I was like, "What is going on here?" All right. This guy gets up and he's like, and he just starts saying this stuff, and it wasn't even totally coherent. The guy obviously had he was personally angry about something and was lashing out at the preacher. And I tell you, that guy didn't go on for 10 seconds, and everybody's like, "What is going to happen next?" The preacher kind of said something in return, and within 10 seconds, one of the deacons in that church, he was a man that I knew fairly well, businessman, an accountant in the community, but he was the first man to stand up and to rebuke that loudmouth guy in the church. He said, "You know what?" He said, "He's just a man. He's not perfect, but he's the leader. I'm not. We're going to follow." You know what happened then? That situation diffused like that. You know what? That church grew. God's blessed it. Wonderful things have happened. I don't pretend to imagine what happened to that bitter man in his life. What happened? I don't know. But there'll always be people that are in opposition, but then there always need to be people that are supporters. Not man worshipers. We understand that tonight, right? It's not what I'm talking about. But when somebody's following God, when a person follows the word of God, we're to support that person. But then I also thought of this. There are also those that are vulnerable. Vulnerable. So some people are rock solid in their faith, and they'll stand there and they'll be, they'll support godly leadership. But then some people will be vulnerable. And when somebody comes in and begins to cause a problem, when somebody begins to come in and do a little gossip or say a little bit of this or to cast a little bit of doubt, there's some people that are vulnerable to that. And they'll give space to it. And they'll give an ear. And they'll listen. And they really can be willingly vulnerable. So let's not be that person. Now ultimately, as I said, our allegiance is to the Word of God. But this is Bible I'm giving you tonight, okay? It's not a hobby horse or just a little thing that I want to do. We're going right through these books of the Bible. He called Titus to go to this place so that churches would be strengthened, souls would be saved, the ministry would go on, and he emphasized the importance of the preaching of the Word of God and the office of that God-called preacher. And we need to support that, amen? We need to support that with our faithfulness. We need to support that with our attendance. We need to support that with our efforts in evangelism and ministry. And now next time we gather and talk about this, this is where it gets really cool. The next thing that Paul's going to talk to Timothy about, it's not again about the preacher and what he's supposed to do, but Titus chapter 2 is going to be about the individual members of the church and their responsibility one to another. He talks about the old men and the young men and the old women and the young women in Titus chapter 2. So it's not so you're going to see that balance as we go on to the next lesson in this study. But as we close in prayer tonight, I've gone over, so we're not going to have a come forward invitation this evening. I'm just going to pray and we're going to be dismissed. But I want to encourage you to say, "God, make me one of those faithful people. We want to be a faithful church. Make me faithful. Help me be faithful to the services. Help me be faithful to the ministry. Help me to get involved. Help me to support the ministry of the church so that your gospel and your word can be carried out. And maybe you're here tonight and the gospel went forward. I didn't preach about the cross or the resurrection, but you know Jesus died for your sins. Jesus rose from the dead so that you can have eternal life. As that simple statement right there goes forward, the Holy Spirit can convict your heart and show you that you are lost and in need of Jesus, just like I was. Lost and in need of Jesus, but he changed my direction, gave me new purpose, new hope. Don't push off the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You never know when there'll be another chance. We must respond to the prompting of the Spirit as the Word of God is preached and speaks to our hearts. Let's bow for prayer. We will be dismissed. I thank you for your attention tonight. And I want to just thank you for... I want to thank you that I get to be part of this church. Are you thankful for your church? I know I am. I mean, I'm just thankful that there's a place here, that there's people here that love the Lord, that my children can grow up here and see people want to follow Jesus with their lives. I'm thankful for that. And I preach messages like this because I want to see this church be here for my kids to grow up in, and maybe for my grandkids someday. Let's be faithful to the cause of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you that you've called different men to preach here as pastors, Lord, as guests to come and encourage and challenge us. We thank you that you've called men to ministry through here. You've called women to serve you in different ways. I pray that you'd do it, that you'd move amongst our young men that are in our church right now. Lord, the different boys and teenagers, Lord, maybe one, maybe two of them you want to call to preach your word, to be a missionary, to be an evangelist, to serve you in that capacity. And for others that are called, Lord, to serve in the local church as faithful ministers here. Lord, give us strength in a new generation to follow you, to serve you, and to be a light in this community. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you. We are dismissed.